Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Father and our Mother, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Many of you know that for the last 3 weeks, my father has been very sick. Many of you know that for the last 3 weeks, my father has been in an intensive care unit in North New York. And he has had some troubles with his pancreas, and he's been very sick. Even went on cardiac arrest a few days ago, and they were able to bring him back. My sister is there with him now, but I got to spend a lot of time with him when this all began. And as I was sitting there by his bedside, looking at the dripping of the IV fluids, lots of them, and looking at the machines and listening to their beeping, and looking at the nurses taking care of him, and the doctors debating and trying to figure out how to care for him, I was thinking about God a lot. I was thinking about God in part because that's what I do. And I was also thinking about God because in addition to being your pastor, I also teach a class that I call God in the Brain. And right after that, I was supposed to give the first lecture. And that's the lecture about God, about concepts of God. And I remember the words of a good friend of mine, Javier Goitia, who is a theologian. And he teaches about preaching. And he says that any theology or any idea of God that does not survive the hospital bed is not good. It must be discarded. In other words, any theology or any idea of God, any concept of God that is not capable of holding the weight of our pain and our suffering, it's not a concept of the true God. Any concept or idea of God that cannot hold us and keep us from falling into the abyss of despair, it's an idol, and it's crushed in that context like that of death, of suffering, of uncertainty. And so I thought a lot about God, and I think that the reading for today is very relevant. So I want to share with you some things that I thought about God. I thought about some very common ideas that we have about God that represent a misunderstanding of how God works. They are based on something that is true, but they're distorted, and they become a caricature of God. The first one has a fancy name. It's called deism. It is a philosophical position that believes that God is like a clockmaker, that God designed the universe, and that God set the rules, the laws in motion, and then set it free. And God is at a distance, just watching the way that things work. I prefer to call that idea of God, God as the absentee parent, the absentee father or mother, that creates a child and then is nowhere to be found. And the children are yearning for the presence, but cannot see him or her. That is not the true God. That is not the living God that we worship. That is not the one that Jesus Christ called Father. The second notion does not have a philosophical fancy name, but I like to call it, and it's very common, and I don't mean to diminish people that believe this, because it is based on reality, but it is a distorted reality. I call it the capricious magician. God is the capricious magician. This is the God that has the power to heal people if he wants, has the power to give you wealth if he wants, but will only do it capriciously to people that either belong to a particular religion or to a particular group, a particular church, or people that know how to pray well, or they have the right intentions, or they have the right values. It's the capricious magician, and you never know who he will help or who he won't help. That also, I think, is not the God that we worship. That is not the God that can hold the weight of our pain and our suffering. That is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other one is also very common. I call it the mysterious puppeteer. And it is the idea that God is like a mysterious puppeteer that controls every single thing that happens. So everything that happens has a purpose. Everything that happens is because God made it happen. Now, needless to say, that when you are in the ICU unit, or when you are in a concentration camp, or when you are in the middle of a random shooting, that doesn't sound very hopeful. That doesn't sound like anything that can hold the weight of your pain and of your suffering. As a matter of fact, it becomes blasphemy because it claims evil in the heart of God, who is good. So I don't think that any of those options are true depictions of the living God, although together they communicate something true about God. Now, I had a mentor, my doctoral dissertation mentor, who happens to be now the Archbishop of Sweden, Antje Jackelén, who was a fabulous theologian, and she proposed to think about God's action as entangled action, as entangled action. So you see, the ideas of God that I just presented are based on a way of thinking that is based on either or. So either nature makes something happen or God makes something happen. Either the doctors heal my dad or God heals my dad. Either the medicine is working or God is working. And so that ends up becoming something that some theologians call the God of the gaps. In other words, whatever science can explain, it's been done by nature. But there are gaps here and there. There are mysterious things that science cannot explain. And so we say, there is God. That's where God is. So we can explain the process of evolution, but we cannot explain how the Big Bang came into being. So God is before the Big Bang. You see, there are these gaps. The problem is that science becomes more advanced, explains more things, and there are less gaps left. And so God keeps retreating into a corner until there's not much more space left for God. Now, if God is God, then God is God of everything. Then God is Lord of everything. That is what we confess. It's one of the very first things that we confess in the Creed. Although there is a very interesting mistranslation that I never understood why we have allowed it to stay there in the Creed. We say we believe in God Almighty. We believe in God Almighty. When I learned Greek in seminary, one of the things that I learned is that is a mistranslation. The word in Greek is pantokrator, pantokrator, which means ruler of all, which means something very different than Almighty. Almighty is a quality that you can do whatever you want, but ruler of all means that you are sovereign. It means that everything is accountable to you in the end. So we believe in God who is the ruler of all. We believe in God who is the sovereign of all. So everything responds to God, and everything follows the orders of God or the purposes of God in one way or another. From the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, when it says that God creates the stars and the moons and the suns, it gives them a purpose, it gives them a calling so that it can mark the seasons for human beings, for people. And so they chime because of fusion of atoms happening in their essence, but that fulfills the purpose that God gave to them. So see, entangled action. The action of God is like the Holy Supper, like Holy Communion. When we see the bread and we eat the bread, we believe that we're eating the real body of Christ, but it's still bread. If I give it to a chemist and the chemist analyzes the molecules and the chemical composition of it, it's still bread. Nothing has changed in it. And yet, in, with, and under that bread, we are receiving the true body of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a sign of how God is at work in all of reality. God is not at work over against natural laws. God is not at work over against doctors and nurses and medicines. God is at work in, with, and under those things. So maybe we need to shift the metaphors. Rather than thinking about the three metaphors that I said, we can think about God as the gospel tells us that there was a man who had a household and then was going to go on a long trip. I'm mixing the stories. A biblical scholar called Mark Allen Powell, referring to this to the story, told the following story. He said, my wife and I often go on vacations, and we have many students that need a few extra dollars. And so we asked them to please stay in our house, to take care of things, and to walk our dogs. And he said, but the house is still ours. It's not, does not belong to the students. And he said, imagine what would happen if we go on our trip, and then when we come back to our house, we see that the students have changed the furniture, painted the walls, and decided to do a little construction project in the basement. Now, that would be very inappropriate. He says, well, but that is what we do as human beings with our lives and with creation. We forget that everything that we have, everything that we are, and all the positions that we hold do not belong to us, but we hold them as stewards of another. We hold them on behalf of God to do the work of God. Now, in Lutheran theology, we believe that God's work happens through means, through concrete means. And even though this is a concept that has been misused a lot, but we believe in Lutheran theology in something called the orders of creation. So we believe that not only in nature, but also in human society, God works through concrete institutions. So there is the family. There is the government. There is the economy. Now, there is the danger of making those very strict. So God does not decide what kind of government we need to have. God does not decide what kind of family or how the family needs to be organized. And God does not decide what kind of economy we need to have. But it is through those institutions and structures that God does the work of bringing about goodness and wellness for people. Now, people are able to exercise the offices to which they have been called, either as a family person or as an economist or a business person or a politician, according to the will of God, and then bring about a better society, or they can exercise it against the will of God and then bring about chaos and suffering and evil. Let me give you another example. I don't know how many of you, I keep hearing how many travels many of you have done. You seem to travel a lot. And I once got to go to Barcelona, and I saw the Holy Family, La Sagrada Familia. How many of you have seen that structure, La Sagrada Familia? Gaudí, I think, is the architect. And I think it's still under construction. After more than 100 years, it's still under construction. And so you look at that cathedral, and everybody knows that that is Gaudí's cathedral. Now, but I was thinking, I wonder how many of those bricks Gaudí picked up and put there. I wonder how much of the labor he actually did. He probably didn't do any of the labor. And even now that he's long dead, his work continues to be happening because he had the vision, right? He had the idea. He had the design. But then he depended on laborers to work on that design and to bring it into being. Now, some of them were able to follow his design and build it the way that he wanted it to be. Other people might not have done that, and then they had to tear it apart and then build it up again. But it is his work. Or I know that many of you here are into music, and some of you play in orchestras or symphonies. And we can think of God as the orchestrator of the symphony, or maybe even as the composer who is not there, is not forcing you to do anything, but people allow themselves to be inspired by that particular piece of music. And together they come and they play. One plays the violin, another one plays the trumpet, and together they make a reality, that vision of the musician. Now, that is divine entangled action. That is how God is at work in the world. God is at work in the world by concrete means, by calling us to exercise the different talents that we have, the different callings that we have, in a way that is according to God's will. And so the government is put together by God, it's ordered by God to protect us from evil, to curb evil, and to look after the well-being of people. The church, the religion is there so that we can learn about God, so that we can relate to God. The family is there so that we can raise healthy families, so that we can be involved in society if we don't have children in healthy ways. We can develop each other in relationships. The economy is there so that we can exchange the things that we need to survive, to live, to thrive, right? And so God does not impose a particular way of organizing it, but it all has to go in line, in sync with the will of God. In the early times of the Reformation, Martin Luther and his pastor Bugenhagen, they devised this way of talking that I'm telling you, but they didn't think that there needs to be a strict separation between the two or between the different spheres. So they were not afraid to tell the local government, Martin Luther and Bugenhagen as preachers, they were not afraid to tell the local government, we need to have what they call the community chest. So the people that have can give an offering to the community chest, and that way the government can help those that do not have. Now, I don't know if that's the early form of welfare, but it was the idea that even though the church does not mingle into politics in the sense that we don't, as a preacher, I cannot endorse a candidate. As a preacher, I cannot endorse a political party. But as a preacher, not only do I have the privilege, but I have the obligation of calling the government back to its original purpose of helping people. And whenever it's not doing that, we have to make it clear and call it back to repentance. One last story, and I'm getting close to the end. I have my mom here, so I have to tell a story about my home, my hometown. They were building a new building for the mayor's office, for the municipality. And so they hired a contractor. I don't know who the contractor is. I don't know if it was a relative of mine or not. I hope not. And the contractor presented a proposal, a vision of what the building would be. And then they approved it. And so in the proposal, he had written down the best materials. He was requesting really high quality materials. Now, when it came the time to build the building, he, rather than buying really thick rods, he bought half thick rods. And so he took some of the money for himself, and then built a building that was not exactly what he had promised to build. Now, halfway through the construction, what do you think happened? The building collapsed, right? The building began to fall because he was not being a faithful steward of what had been entrusted to him, just like the person in the gospel that we just read. Now, in addition to that, so we are like that, man. We have been entrusted with building the city of God here on earth. We have been entrusted in different ways, in different realms. We have been entrusted with helping God bring about the world that God wants to build. And we need to, when we are faithful to that, it is a beautiful thing. Because then we are aware that as we are engaged in doing the little thing that has been entrusted to us, we can see that even though it's my hand that is doing the work, it is God's work that is being done. And so as I was sitting there thinking about God by my father's bedside, and I was thinking about this idea of God that I have been taught by the church, I was able to see the presence of God in every drop that was dripping in the IV. I was able to see the presence of God in the machines, in the ingenuity of scientists that have been able to build machines that can clean the blood when the body cannot clean it. I was able to see the faithfulness of God in those nurses that do work way beyond what is comfortable to keep the patient comfortable. I was able to see the presence of God in those doctors debating how to preserve my father's life, how to help him, how to make him get better. You see, when you learn to think about God as the sovereign, as the loving sovereign of all, then you can see God everywhere. And not only everywhere, but you also get to realize that you and I get the privilege of being, in a sense, co-creators with God, of the city of God. Amen.